Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. So good to have you here this morning. And we are thankful for the opportunity we have to worship Jesus Christ. Before I pray, I wanted to share with you a couple of prayer requests. As you know, we're praying for Lisa Didier and a healing for her. She's been given a couple weeks by the doctors. And I know many of you are praying for her and helping her and giving meals to her, but we want to continue to pray for her. Some of you may know the Rainbow Community Church in Rainbow. Craig Poston is the pastor there, and last Sunday, his wife Carol was rushed to the hospital with bacterial meningitis, and she actually stopped breathing. They put her on life support, and she is still not awake today, and so I want to be praying for Carol that God would do a miracle in her life. We just got a note from Craig yesterday saying that she's still not awake, and the longer it takes for her to become awake, the more concerned the doctors are. So let's go to prayer now and just come before the Father and lift Carol Poston up before our Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to lay our hearts before you. And thank you, Lord, that you are God, as Craig wrote in his email, that all glory goes to you no matter what the circumstances are. And just to hear him write that, knowing that his wife is in this condition, is a powerful testimony of how you're working his life. But Lord, I pray for Carol today. Lord, I pray that you would touch her body and that you would heal her. Lord, that she would have much more time with the five children that she has. And Lord, that you would raise her up and that there would be a miracle in her life. So Lord, today we're crying out to you as a church, praying for this brother pastor and his wife especially, Lord. We pray that you would heal her, Lord. Pray for Lisa, the same thing. We ask, Lord, that you would heal her. And we pray that you would do a miracle in her body. You would touch her, Lord, and heal her. Lord, we thank you that today we can talk about marriage and family and the home. And we know, Lord, that you're very concerned about that. So Lord, we pray that as we open up your word and talk about different passages in your word, that we would be honest about our own state of affairs in our marriages, and Lord, that we would allow you to enter in and change us to be more like you each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this new series is entitled Awesome Home Makeover for Families, and you probably have seen this show on TV or at least heard about it called Extreme Home Makeover. And they'll take a family that's a neat family going through a unique struggle or making an impact in the community, and they'll take them and send them off for a week or two as they do this amazing home makeover on a house that wasn't much before the show started, but they'll tear it down and build a new one. And this new home is given as a gift to this family that's been struggling. And as I saw that show, I thought, you know, that's exactly what God wants to do with our homes and our families and our marriages, spiritually speaking. He wants to take the junk of the world and make it into an awesome, awesome marriage, an awesome family that reflects what he says in his word, that he came that he might give life and give it abundantly. And that life applies to our marriages. And that life applies to our families and our life at home, so that we can see the power of God and the power of God's word work in our marriages and families. And if you're like me, if your marriage is like mine and your home is like mine, then it's a constant, constant struggle. It's a constant joy as well. And I love going home every day. But there's always issues and problems that arise and struggles and challenges that demand God's attention and that demand our invitation for God to come in and make a difference. And that's our desire today in this series, that we would invite God into our homes, that we would invite God into our marriages. You know, the bottom line today, as we talk about love, and the title is this, What Love Has to Do With It? There was a song a while back, What's Love Got to Do With It? Well, I want to talk about what love has to do with it. God's love, that is, not the love of this world, but a radically different love that the world will never understand until they fully understand who Jesus Christ is and why he came to die on the cross for me and demonstrated this amazing love that has changed your life and changed mine. The bottom line is this: marriage begins, continues, and grows with a total God-honoring commitment of unconditional love to your spouse. It begins, it continues, and it grows with a total God-honoring commitment. I've done a lot of marriages. I've done many here. And we have that vow that is said generally. And some people change the vows a little bit, but the concept is always there. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, I am here for you. I am committing myself to you. One spouse will say to another, before God, this is a ceremony in which we invite God into that process to make that kind of difference in their marriage. And there really are three types of marriages that are out there today. You may be one of these three categories. One is glowing. Hey, Mel, we're in a good place right now. Our marriage is in a good place. Not that we can't continue to grow, right? Because we're all growing. We're all being developed by God. We're all under construction by God. But maybe today you're saying, our marriage is in a good place. This seminar, this series can still help you as you take the word of God and apply it to your marriage to make it even better. Maybe it's growing. Mel, we're not quite where we need to be, but we're growing. Maybe newlyweds today and we're growing in our marriage. Here's the third category. It's this, or groaning. We're groaning today, Mel. We have struggles and we're not sure what to do. And we have this wall between us in our marriage or this wall between us and our kids. And we're groaning today. Well, as the video said, you know, marriage is the key to the building block of civilization. As God created Adam and Eve in the very beginning and brought them together, told them to be fruitful and multiply, and he established the pattern for marriages and for families. And we ought to be a church that takes a stand for marriages and families according to God's plan. Now, we live in a world that's rejected God's word for the most part. It's rejected God's word. And so they're not going to understand our commitment to marriage and the family. But we know down deep in our heart that God is the one that created families and marriages. And if he created it as our creator, he knows best. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to say, I'm behind that. I support that. I will take a stand for that because that's God's plan. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I stand behind the plan of God. I define marriage as this. It's a total life commitment of an imperfect man to an imperfect woman empowered by a perfect God that leads to relational oneness. A total life commitment of an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. None of us come into marriage perfect. I actually met my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. I met her in Germany. I was working for Trinity International University. And that's the Evangelical Free Church Seminary that we support. It's part of our association of churches. It's in Illinois. And I was told by the president, Mel, I want you to go with the choir to Germany and Norway. And I didn't want to go. I wanted to just take that spring break and just relax. I had some time off. But he said, Mel, I want you to go. And I went at the last concert in Hamburg, Germany. I was sitting in the back. And my job generally was to give a greeting to the whole group of people that were there at the concert. And then my job was the photo taker. I would take pictures of the choir and the people that were sitting there. So we had a photo record of every place that we had been to. And I was sitting in the back and the concert had just started and the door swung open and my future wife walked in. And I said, that girl needs to be ministered to. That girl needs to be ministered to. And sure enough, at the end of the concert, I was standing in the back just saying goodbye to everyone. And she walked by and I said, did you like the concert? She said, yes, I liked it very much. She said, I didn't realize this choir was from Chicago. I'm coming to Chicago for a year to work there. I said, fantastic. That's a God thing. And so we exchanged addresses and the rest is history. That's how God brought my wife and I together. We were married in Germany. We had our wedding ceremony in Germany. I'm probably the one guy that can honestly say I didn't understand one word of my marriage ceremony. I didn't understand one word. But I liked the changes they made there a little bit. The bride and the groom, they sit throughout the entire ceremony. And at one certain moment, I was to speak and say a German phrase that I had memorized. And my wife would squeeze my leg when it was time for me to say it. And the pastor gave the vows, and he turned to me and he said in German, in essence, well, will you do this? And my answer in German was, ja, mit Gottes Hilfen. Anybody know what that means? Yes, with God's help, I will try to do that. I love that line. Yes, with God's help. That we invite God into this process, because I'm an imperfect guy marrying an imperfect woman. We were bringing two very different cultures together. My mom and dad immigrated from Norway. I was raised in a Norwegian culture. She was raised in a German culture. And you know, with the history of the two world wars, the German culture, very warlike, warring culture. The Norwegian culture, the Norwegian culture that spawned the Nobel Peace Prize, a very peace-loving, peace-honoring culture, bringing those two cultures together. Very difficult process. But with God's help, we can do it. And we can make it a wonderful thing because it's God's plan. And I can say with all confidence today that marriages don't fail because they've followed God's plan. Marriages do not fail because they follow God's plan. Marriages fail because they abandon God's plan. They abandon God's path. It's not that marriage has been tried and found wanting, as our culture wants to try to tell us. Oh, we tried that marriage thing now. We're going to move on to something more modern. It's not that it's been tried and found wanting. It's not been tried according to God's plan. The marriages are not done the way God wants them done. And so as a church today, we rise up and say, we're behind God's plan, not the world's plan. We're behind God's plan because it works and leads to oneness. You know, when you think of the first steps to a marriage makeover, I think of these things as I introduce this series. Number one would be a faith and trust in Christ. That maybe you're sitting here today saying, Mel, I want that in my marriage. I want a great marriage like God says. I want to have this amazing relationship with my spouse. I believe first and foremost, you have to ask this question. Do you have a faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I've had people say to me over the years, Mel, I don't understand the Word of God. When I read the Bible, I don't understand it. I don't know how to apply it. My first question is, have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Because there's something radical that happens when you do that. You are made alive again spiritually. God makes you alive. He brings in the Holy Spirit into your life to help you understand the Word of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, His job is illumination, to shed light upon the Word of God. It becomes very difficult for you to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. So the first step in a marriage makeover is to have a genuine faith and trust in Christ. And it's not a faith and trust in Christ, folks, that says, I'll do it God's way when it's convenient for me. I'll do it God's way when I agree with it. I'll do it God's way when I feel like it. That's not the kind of commitment that God demands from us. That's an elementary school commitment. A graduate level commitment of faith in Christ says, Christ, I will do it your way even when I don't feel like it. I will do it your way even when everyone around me is telling me to do it differently. I will do it your way. That's the kind of faith and trust in Christ that is needed to have a marriage makeover. Do you have that today? I'm not saying that's always easy. Our flesh and our old nature is doing battle with God's will in our lives, and it's a spiritual battle going on, and there are forces in this world that want to turn us away from God's plan. But today, if you're sitting here saying, you know, my marriage is having problems, I want to ask you today, recommit yourself to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that His plan is perfect. And the bottom line motivation of why you want to do this is because you love Christ with your whole heart and you want to obey Him first and foremost. And I'll probably say this a few times throughout our series. My desire for my wife is that she loves God more than she loves me. And I know my wife's desire for me is that I love God more than I love her. Because if that happens, that will tell us that we're both playing according to the same commitment to the same person who's given us these amazing plans for marriage as we endeavor to do an awesome home makeover. So first step, faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? We had a funeral here yesterday. 24-year-old young man killed in a motorcycle accident right on Camino del Rey. And the church here was pretty full of people, just sadly coming because of this tragic incident. The gospel was shared here. Many people who had not heard it before. And our prayer would be that they'd make a decision to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because all of us live fragile lives. There's no rehearsal for life. This is it. This is life, one day at a time. Here's the second step. It's this, the study of God's word. So we're going to take the word of God in this series and study it. The principles of God's word. We'll be jumping around in different passages. We just went through a book of the 2 Timothy, studying it verse by verse. We're going to be jumping around a little bit because there's a lot of different places in the Bible that talk about marriage. And then we're going to follow God's word. And we're going to say we're going to follow it in our marriage. We're going to take these principles and, Lord willing, follow them in our marriage. That's the big step, right, that's often lost. I've counseled many marriages, and the struggle that is often occurring as we counsel is, here's what God's word says, here's the principles that can make your marriage stronger. Now, when you leave this office, follow them. Follow them. Apply them. It means nothing if you know these principles in your life, but you don't apply them to your marriage. See, that's what God's word is intended to do. It's to come into our lives and change us so we live by them. We got to make that connection to follow God's word. Then here's the next thing, a teachable heart. You might say, well, no, I've heard these principles all before, and I've done it before, but these problems are too big for God's word to step in and make a difference. No, you have to have a teachable heart. God loves a soft, teachable, moldable heart. A heart that says, hey, God, I'm ready for you to do work in my life. As a pastor, I need to say every day, God, I'm ready for you to change my life. Change my heart. Be more like yours. You need that in your marriage as well. A teachable heart. Please don't allow pride to get in the way. Pride has destroyed so many marriages. Pride has destroyed so many families. Do not allow pride to get in the way. Don't approach marriage like, I'm going to win, my spouse is going to lose. I know a lot of you have been concerned about the team that I'm coaching, that kindergarten team. A lot of you have been concerned about that because, as you know, there's a lot of pressure on these kids. I'm thankful for the Super Bowl this weekend. It's taken some pressure off of the focus that's been on my undefeated kindergarten team. Even though I tell them it's not about winning and losing, don't brag about the fact. And we remained undefeated again yesterday. It's a lot of pressure, but sadly in basketball, there's a winner and a loser, right? There's a winning team and a losing team. In the Super Bowl today, there'll be a winning team and a losing team. Some people take that to their marriage and say, I'm going to win, my spouse is going to lose. No, the attitude ought to be, when we do it God's way, we both win. We both come out of this winning, because when you love your spouse and do it God's way, you are loving yourself. You're making your life better. So you need a teachable heart. Here's the next thing, commitment. A commitment to say, I'm in this for the long haul. See, the world's love is, I'll love you for a while until I get tired of you. I'll love you for a while until you stop doing for me, then I'm out of here. But that's not the commitment that God wants. God wants us to enter into marriage saying, I am in this for the long haul. It's like two astronauts on their way to Alpha Centauri, the closest star. There's no escape pod. They're in this rocket ship. There's no out. If they've got a problem, you got to work it out. You got to work it out. And that ought to be our commitment to marriage. Because I want to tell you with all the conviction I can that my marriage and the problems that we have worked through, there are times your flesh wants to say, oh man, I got to get out of here. Oh man, I got to get away. I mean, I don't want to work through this. I'm tired of this. But it's in the working out of the problems that the love that my wife and I have for each other has grown so much deeper now than it was when we were first married, because we've been committed to work through these problems. And we realize, you know what, we can do it if we do it God's way. And our marriage still isn't perfect, but we're still committed to saying, we are in this, and we're going to work it out in a way that honors the Lord. You have to have that kind of commitment. Here's the next thing to a marriage makeover, a godly love. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. A godly love is the foundation of your marriage. Here's the first principle as we talk about the blueprint stage. We're going to do a home makeover. We need a blueprint, right? A plan. And this is the commitment I would like you to make as we begin this series. I am totally committed to God's design for my life and marriage. I'm totally committed to it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1:26, would you? Genesis, easy book to find, right in the beginning. Genesis 1:26. Adam and Eve are created by God. An amazing creation. And we went through this in our series on creation versus evolution, the complexity of the human body, and just the miracle that life is. That you're sitting here today is a miracle. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man." Who's us that he's talking about? The Trinity, right? It's right there. He's not talking to the angels. He's talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hey, we need to understand this, that both men and women were created by God. Both men and women were created in the image of God. If there's one thing that elevates the status of men and women together, it's biblical truth. It says you were created in God's image. That's why your life is special. That's why in God's economy, murder is wrong, because you were created in the image of God. He stamped his very image upon you. And he declared your worth by doing that, and then by later sending his own son to die on the cross for you. So male and female together, created by God. And if we ever want to find out how something works, we need to go to the inventor, right? The person that made it. My son at Bonzel Elementary School had to invent something. He had to make something and invent it. And on Friday, they had an invention convention. This whole room was filled with all these little inventions that these kids had made. And they were great ideas. I was walking around like, oh, that's a good idea. Oh, that's a good idea. Oh, yeah, you take the dog food bag and you tip it over and it punctures the bag and the food comes out. And it, wow, that's a good idea. My son made a battery-free iPhone amplifier. Battery free. Good idea, son. If you want to find out how something works, and I would stop and I would talk to some of these kids. Well, tell me about your idea, about your invention. Oh, yeah, now I get it. If you want to find out how something works, you go to the inventor. You go to the creator. And today we need to know that God created you. He designed you. He designed men and women differently. We know that. We can see it visually. We know that if you know anything about how men and women are created, they're designed differently. Let's go to the Creator and find out what his intention was. A perfect complement, men and women together according to God's design. Marriage is God's design as well. We need to be totally committed to God's design for our marriage. Because number one, God created us. If you want to find out how something works, go to the Creator. He made us, stamped his image upon us. Here's the next thing. God designed marriage. Same Genesis. Go over to Genesis chapter 2. As you know, Adam was told to name all the animals. Let me start at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. It says this. "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." Adam was pretty smart. Somebody asked me last week, they said, was he like a caveman that couldn't really talk when he was created? And did he grow in knowledge slowly over time? No. God created him, and right away, he's naming the animals. He created Adam with amazing intelligence. "The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." You know what it's like, right? You can see this scene in the garden. The giraffe walks by. That's a giraffe, Adam says. The elephant, that's an elephant. And then it walks by. But he's probably saying every time, not like me. That giraffe, not like me. That elephant, not like me. That bird over there, not like me. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Do you sense the excitement of Adam? The amplified version of this passage, when he sees Eve, is hubba hubba, like me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, God's perfect design. And here's the key, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, the most important relationships a person has before marriage, mother and father. You're to leave those relationships, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. Right in the beginning, God has the plan. Here's the verse. Therefore, a man shall leave. That's the important part. You're going to leave these relationships. Not that you still can't be connected with your mom and dad, but there's a leaving and there's a joining together. And the word here is hold fast. And his wife to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Oneness in marriage. And that oneness is more than just a physical union. Even though you can tell by the way God designed the male and female bodies, there is a perfect complementing sexually. God invented sex. He's the inventor of it. But it's much deeper than that. The oneness that God is talking about, it goes far beyond that. Because God's plan is perfect. Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. There's a sense that God has joined you and your spouse together. And that he's brought you into this relationship. And we're not to separate that. The bonding here, the hold fast to, is the relational heart of marriage. As you hold fast to one another, hold fast conveys the idea of being glued together. You're actually glued together now. The two have become one, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically as well. And that ought to happen. The oneness that I believe God's talking about is a commitment to strive for intimacy. It's a commitment to share life together, a commitment to know each other deeply. And here's the key. Still delight in each other's presence. We still delight in each other's presence, even though we know each other intimately. Because I believe with all my heart, beyond Jesus Christ being our primary accountability partner, the greatest person for those people that are married today, the greatest accountability partner you have is your spouse. The person that God will use the most to shape you and mold you is your spouse. And my prayer is that every one of you that's in a marriage, that your desire is to be a godly person, to be reasonable, to be entering into the marriage, giving it your best so that God can use you to be a loving accountability partner for your spouse and vice versa. I love what one commentary says, by the leaving of father and mother, which applies to the woman as well as to the man, the union is shown to be a spiritual oneness, a vital communion of heart as well as of body in which it finds its consummation. It's more than just sexual. It's a union of the heart. Here's the third thing. God's blueprint for his marriage is in his word. The blueprint is right here. So as we go through the series, we're going to be turning to God's word and looking at his word. And we talked about, for example, the love. What's love got to do with it? There's a verse in the Bible, Ephesians 5:25. We're going to get back to this passage later, talking about the roles of the husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. The word in the Greek here is really powerful. It's the word agape. I like what it says in Titus. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. That both men and women have been commanded to love each other in this marriage relationship. And there are three words for love in the Greek. One is eros, that's a sexual love. The other is phileo, that's a friendship love. That's where we get the name of the city Philadelphia from the Greek word phileo, a friendship love that you have for someone else. But then there's another Greek word that's really powerful, it's agape. It's an unconditional love. It's a decision of the will, an action of self-surrender for the sake of another, sometimes referred to as an unconditional love. It's a love that's not based on feelings. It's a decision of the will, an action of self-surrender for the sake of another person, that I'm going to agape love this person in my marriage, even when I don't feel like it. It's the same kind of love that God had for you. When he said that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, disobedient to God, he gave his own son for you. He sent his son to die for you. He demonstrated his love for us. It's an act of the will. 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes called the love chapter. We read it at a lot of weddings. It says this, love is not self-seeking. Love always hopes, always perseveres. I love the stick-to-itiveness of that. Always hopes, always perseveres. And I see marriage as this wonderful godly relational triangle. The husband and wife are at the base of the triangle. And as a person gets to know someone else, as someone is dating or courting another person, there is this spiritual oneness that brings them together. And there's this agape love that's being built for that person as God brings two people together. And the foundation is wide of the triangle. It's a spiritual foundation. And then as you get to know one another, there's a phileo, a friendship that begins, that this person's becoming your very best friend. This phileo love, intellectually and emotionally. And that the consummation of all that is when two people come together in marriage and consummate that with a physical love. The Greek word would be eros. That's this relational triangle. And as both people are committed to knowing God more and drawing near to God, and amazing things happen. As they move up that triangle closer to God, they are joined more and more together. They become closer to each other. And I believe ultimately that's the oneness that God desires for each of us to have. That you've invited God into your marriage. You have a commitment to do it God's way. That both of you are drawing near to God. And as you do that, there's an amazing attraction that happens to one another as both husband and wife are drawing close to God. See, God's ways to oneness is this, an unconditional love is the foundation of that. And then a focused attention and effort. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic. No one said it would, but it's going to be worth it. To have a humble and teachable heart. That there's not a pride that's keeping you from acknowledging any errors in your life or any places where you can grow, but you have a humble, teachable heart. And then the next step leads to intimacy in all levels. In all levels. Spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and physical. See, this is how the world switches it around. The world has a conditional love. I'll love you when you love me. I'll do for you when you do for me. I'll forgive you when you forgive me. That's not the kind of love God is talking about. That's why marriages fail, because we don't do it God's way. We just don't do it according to God's plan. That conditional love leads to conflict. Hey, you're not serving me. You're not doing for me. And it leads to conflict. And then that leads to destructive criticism. Husband and wife saying things that are hurtful and destructive and using destructive language. We're going to talk about that in this series, about how to have healthy, helpful, building up kind of communication in your marriage, which leads to rejection and often divorce. We all know the statistics. I don't have to read them, that 1 out of 2 marriages today end in divorce. And then there's relational baggage and pain. Because one or both of those individuals in that marriage did not do it God's way. And there might be some who've experienced divorce here, and you're saying, no, I tried. My spouse just, you know what, that happens. And I know that happens. When one person decides, I'm not going to do it God's way anymore, or both do, it can lead to rejection and divorce. And the world's relational triangle has been flipped over. There's not that strong base anymore. There's not that strong spiritual component. It starts with erotic love, this physical attraction. And men and women go way too far, too fast, too much. And it's not there. It's just not there. It's been flipped on its side, on its point. And the foundation is not there. And as we move through this series, I want you to be committed to this. I will reject a half-hearted effort, but I'll give my best to experience God's plan for my marriage. I'm going to ask you to give your best in your marriage. Reject a half-hearted effort. See, the world's pattern is, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'm going to give 50%, but you've got to give 50% first. God's pattern is, I'm going to give 100%, And Lord willing, the other person is going to give 100%. Regardless of what the other person does, I will act as God wants me to in this marriage. I have an assignment for you when you go home today. On your notes, there is a checklist. It comes right out of 1 Corinthians 13. Husbands and wives, I want you some point this week to sit down with your husband, your wife, two of you together, and read through 1 Corinthians 13. And there's a checklist there of different characteristics. You're going to see it when you read it. One of patience, kindness, not being envious, not boastful or proud, not rude, not insisting on your own way, not irritable, not keeping a record of wrongs, not loving doing what is right, not doing what is wrong, but loving what is right, being forgiving, trusting, that you convey your desire to grow in your love and intimacy, that you persevere, you keep going, that you're not leaving, and that you are rock solid faithful to this marriage. I'd like you to read that and just go over that list with your wife or your husband and say, hey, this is, you know what, this is where I got to work. This is an area, this is where I'm going to work on. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind because I'm committed to doing it God's way. So I'm going to ask the couples here this week that you would take 1 Corinthians 13, read it through, take the notes and say, okay, let's just start right out. If this is what love has to do with it, this unconditional love, this is where I'm going to work this week in my marriage to be more patient or to stop using verbiage that says I'm out of here at the first sign of problems. I'm leaving. That's destructive language. We'll talk about that more as the seminar moves forward. But we're here to build godly marriages, strong marriages. Amen, church? Amen.